Luke wants us to know. Luke is here telling us, of course, the story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he notices, reminds us of things that tell us, one, that the Lord Jesus is a human person like us. Jesus the Lord was born small, helpless, a lovable baby to grow up through boyhood to become an adult like us. But sin only accepted. But second, Luke emphasizes that he was born in most humble circumstances, in a cave stable, and put to rest in an animal's feed trough. And then three, even though he began his life on earth in that way, Luke is still concerned to make it clear that he was, and he still is, and always will be, the Lord of glory. Angels announced his arrival with songs. And yet, even so, there's the glory of the angels and the splendor and beauty of the praise. But even so, they come to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. And they are the first to come and to worship him. There is in this birth of the Lord Jesus that combination of glory and lowliness, this humble coming at the beginning of our Lord's human life. The angel Gabriel had come to announce the conception to a humble Jewish girl, and yet it is the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and creates the new life within her. That is majestic, the conception by the Holy Spirit. And yet Mary is left to face Joseph and the neighbours and the local rabbi as the best she can. So there are two big points in the story of the birth of Jesus. He is truly God, even though he is truly man, and he has come for every person. He has come to all people, for all people. King Charles, the woman holding the stop, go slow sign, the teenager who clears away the trays at Macca's, that's one. And two, Luke wants us to be clear that he has come to seek and to save the lost. So now let's look at the details of the story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. It's important to notice that Luke here is telling his readers, telling us, that the birth of Jesus is not a fairy story. The Lord Jesus is not like Father Christmas last night. It's a factual event rooted in actual history of the world. It really is. The Lord came. The Lord lived among us. And the Lord died for us and rose again on the third day. But the noteworthy other thing too is that God controls events and makes them work out his purpose. Leon Morris wrote, "We should perhaps reflect that it was the combination of a decree by the emperor in far away Rome and also the gossiping and malicious tongues of some in Nazareth that brought Mary to Bethlehem along with Joseph at just the right time to fulfill the prophecy about the birthplace of the Christ. God works through many ways to fulfill his purposes. And the date was about 6 BC. So Joseph went. He went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Luke is blunt. He is not ashamed to state the facts, because despite what everybody in that generation believed at that time, there was nothing improper, nothing wrong. But Luke writes, pledged to be married to him, expecting a baby. Matthew tells us that at this stage, Joseph and Mary are living together as man and wife, except that they were not sleeping together until after the baby was born. And that maintains the factuality of the virgin conception. It now becomes a virgin birth. And that is what Luke means when he says, pledged to be married. So, when this couple journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the census, Mary is in the last month of the pregnancy. And so the journey wouldn't have been easy, would it? Whether Joseph brought her along with him on a donkey, as so many of our Christmas cards tell us, or in a cart, or staggering along on foot, whatever. Perhaps she wanted to escape the scorn of neighbours. Perhaps she simply wanted to be with the man who loved her and who believed her. But most likely of all, perhaps, They go to Bethlehem together at this time, deliberately to fulfill the prophecy that the Old Testament had said that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And so they came directed by the tax office and guided by God's word. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. There was no room for them in the inn. Is a simple statement of facts. City was crowded because of the census. Mary's condition would have been clear enough to everybody who saw her, but nobody gave up accommodation. Nobody opened the door for Mary and Joseph. Justin Martyr says that the stable was a cave. The words firstborn, a son, indicates that Mary later had other children. Otherwise, the word only begotten would have been used here. Mary wrapped up the new infant with cloths, as was the custom. She must have brought these cloths and whatever else along with her on the journey, just as women today take a little bag with them to the maternity. The fact that Mary wrapped a baby Jesus herself and herself put him in the manger indicates a lonely birth as well as her love. Everything in this paragraph points to obscurity, poverty, and perhaps even plain rejection. God here allows Mary and Joseph too to suffer a good deal. The privilege of becoming the mother of the Lord did not exempt her from that. And our terms of service are not different. We have great privileges, tremendous privileges, and a wonderful future in the Lord Jesus. And along the journey, we have a certain amount of pain. As God renews us through suffering, more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus himself. And so the question comes, who was Jesus then and who is he now? Well, first of all, he was and he is God the Son. He's not a man with the Holy Spirit in a special way like us. He is God the Son, the second person of the one three-person God. And then second, he was and he still is a true man with a true and a complete human soul and a genuine, complete human body. It was not that his God nature took the place of a human soul. He was, he still is, a complete human person in all ways like us. Now, in all ways like we also will be. And yet he, without sin, from his conception. And three, that means he wasn't a kind of combination of human nature and God nature that made him a superman. We know that flour plus butter plus milk plus whatever makes a cake. And the finished cooked cake is yet something different to the ingredients they made from them. But our Lord Jesus was not like that. His God nature and his human nature did not combine, neither nature changed in his conception and birth. We must not confuse his nature as God with the limitations of his human nature. There was one writer who noted that he was a helpless baby in the crib, in the manger. And yet he was holding the stars in place. Very difficult, but the God nature and the God functions did not change or reduce. And yet he lived a complete and limited human life from beginning and even now. He was not a kind of superman. That way he would only be half God and half man, and his human nature wouldn't be like ours. He, the Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person. And he lived on the earth within the limitations of the human nature. He did his miracles, not from divine power, but from the power of the Holy Spirit who came upon him at his baptism. As God, he fills the universe. He is everywhere. And as a man, he is located in one place at one time. As God, he fills the universe, including the manger. As a human babe, he is located there on Christmas night and nowhere else. As God, he moves the stars. As human, at Bethlehem, apart from his mother, he would die. God, including the second person of God, is from everlasting to everlasting. And God does not change, reduce, and certainly does not die. But we can truly say, it was God on the cross, all red with his human blood. We can truly say, God the Son, that person, suffered and bled and died with all the pain of soul and body and all the ebbing away of life given in that. So please let me take you a little further. In our passage this morning, the angels rejoice at his birth. Shepherds come to see him and by implication kneel before him. People are amazed. Mary remembers. Mary stores up these things in her heart. We'll go home this morning. Won't we? Christmas Day, or we'll go somewhere and enjoy lunch and so on and so on. God has indeed given us all things richly to enjoy. Let's take God's good gifts and give him thanks and praise. There will be Christmas cards right there on shelves. And some of them will have nativity scenes on the front. Take a glance and, like Mary, remember. And take an opportunity to say a word for the Lord Jesus. Wow. Wow. Together with the cross, the incarnation is the single most stupendous, world-changing event in all history. Wow! That's what we are celebrating. Let us all pray. Almighty God, you have given us your only Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we, being born again and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit. We ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.